Great to see everyone this morning. If you're following along, we'll be in Psalms and Genesis this morning, Psalms chapter 31, and from verse 1 and on, and then Genesis chapter 12, verse 10 through 13. A new business was opening, and one of the owner's friends wanted to send flowers for the occasion. Well, they arrived at the new business site, and the owner read the card. It said, "Rest in peace." When the friend found out, she became very angry and called the florist to complain. After she had told the florist the obvious mistake and how angry she was, the florist said, "Madam, I'm really sorry for the mistake, but rather than getting angry, you should imagine this. Somewhere there's a funeral taking place, and they have flowers with a note saying, 'Congratulations on your new location.'" We don't always get the message sometimes, and, you know, we make mistakes in life. And, you know, some people say, "Well, that's the first mistake I've made today." Or someone might be a little arrogant and said that that's the first mistake I've made all year. And of course, there's a person that said, "Well, there was one time I thought I made a mistake," you know, and things like that. Now, we tend to joke around about mistakes because we all make mistakes. We might make them because we have poor information or because we have bad judgment or just because we're making the wrong choices in life. Mistakes aren't necessarily sin, but they can become sin because of the domino effect, so to speak. One mistake often leads to another, and we try to excuse and cover up those mistakes, and soon we're getting deeper and deeper into trouble there. So, how do we make mistakes? Well, sometimes panic prompts mistakes in our lives because we're too great of a hurry or because we're afraid something's going to happen without us, and we take a quick action to try to keep it from happening. We're worried about something, and we're hesitant to let God take control. So we handle it ourselves as a result of our mistakes. Now, we all remember the story of Abraham. God told Abraham to leave his homeland and go to a land that God would show him, where he and his family would be greatly blessed. Abraham would become the father of a great nation, and all the nations of earth would be blessed through him. Now, when Abraham finally got there, he built an altar to God and told him, "This is the land I promise you. Stay here and don't leave this land." So time passed, and Genesis chapter 12, verse 10, tells us, "Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe." Now, that's where panic prompted a mistake. Abraham had promised God he would stay put, but when a famine arose, Abraham was afraid that him and his family would starve, so he left. He panicked, he packed his bags, and the family moved down to Egypt. And that's kind of like the first domino falling. The second domino is found in verses 11 through 13 of Genesis 12. "And he was about to enter Egypt, and he said to his wife, 'Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. They will then kill me, but let you live. Say that you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you.'" Now, that was kind of his mistake number two. And the dominoes begin to fall. One mistake leads to another, and, you know, they're in a dangerous situation in Egypt. And only direct intervention of God saves them. We know that, of course, they were offended when you tell us it's your wife and stuff like that, and we'd have known better. So let's bring it down to us today. People make panic-prompted mistakes all the time, and they make them primarily in a couple of areas of life. You know, first is in the area of romance, and the second in the area of finance. So how many times have we met people nearing the mystical age of 30 or 40 even nowadays, who haven't met the right someone or other and something in their lives? And, you know, they don't want to be a bachelor or, as they say, an old maid the rest of their life. So in a panic, they grab the first person they find, they get married, and, you know, it's a bad mistake, and there's the domino effect of them getting into a situation and not trusting God. So we've all known people that have been there. They made the mistakes back then, and now they wish they could go back and do it right sometimes. People make mistakes. So we make mistakes of neglect. One very clear example is King David. David, as you know, was a very special person. God said a man after his own heart. But King David made just as many mistakes as we are capable of doing. For an example, David had 18 wives, and there was a whole lot of mistakes just there. But notice in 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, where it tells about David and Adoniah, one of his sons. Adoniah exalted himself, saying, "I will be king." So he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Now listen to this. And his father, that David, had never crossed him at any time. Actually, the Hebrew word is never pained him, which is meant to say David had never physically punished him, had never spanked him, had never disciplined him at all. The result was that Adonijah developed a selfish and rebellious nature. And one day led him to say, "I want to be king." He wanted to take over. And so he can take the throne away from his father, and I'm going to do it. He was that kind of son because of David's neglect to raise him upright. Now David made the same mistake that many have made, and maybe still making. He became too busy being king, being important, being an administrator, that he neglected his family. So neglect is not only limited to our family, but also our spiritual life. We gather together to remember Jesus, to examine our lives, and in the light of His Word, to rededicate ourselves to what God wants us to be, and to encourage one another as we go through life. And that is why today, the Lord's Day, is so important and central in the Christian's life. That's why we gather around the Lord's table, because it is so important. And you talk to people, and you've often been told it's so easy to get out of the habit of going to church. That's true, isn't it? We have all kinds of groups to help us quit drinking, all kinds of groups to help us quit smoking or to lose weight. But we don't need an organization to help us quit going to church. We do pretty good sometimes in doing that on our own. So it's easy to get involved with other things and completely neglect our spiritual life, the most important thing in our life, and to the assembling of ourselves together. Spiritual neglect is a mistake that leads to sin also. The further away we get from God, the easier it is to sin. The closer we are to God, then the closer we are to Him, and we don't think about sin. So, as children of God, we're home. And I pray and hope that God's people make you feel at home when you're here. And then now there's blind spot mistakes, those that we never thought would occur. Makes mistakes we make because we're unable to see ourselves and the situation as it really is. You know, when you're down in a pit, you can't see what's around you. If you're down in a pit, you might think, "Oh, woe is me, I'm going to die here." But you can't. If you can look over the side of the pit, you can see all the people coming to help you. So, at one time, the Apostle Peter had a blind spot. It's not just us. Even the apostles had their human nature. When he was Paul and among the Gentile Christians in Antioch, he was just one of the group. Jew and Gentile were fellow Christians worshiping together. But when ultra-Orthodox Jews had become Christians, came to Antioch, they still had their own Jewish prejudice against Gentiles. So they wouldn't even associate with the Gentile who had become Christians too. Now, we all know that's wrong. Sadly, Peter, in his eagerness to welcome the new Jewish Christians into the church in Antioch, began meeting exclusively with them and no longer had anything to do with the Gentile Christians there. Eventually, Peter had a blind spot about what he should be doing. He didn't realize the hurt that this was causing to the church. When Paul saw the division that this was creating, he confronted Peter and said, "What are you doing wrong?" Suddenly Peter realized the result of what he'd been doing and immediately made it right with the church. Now, we're all prone to making mistakes, but we can all be quick to correct those mistakes. So, we all make blind spot mistakes too. It's so easy to see the mistakes that others make. We go out to church on Sunday and we say to ourselves, "I surely hope so-and-so paid attention to that sermon sometimes, or wish that so-and-so had been here, or he or she dearly needs to hear that." Your blind spot. Sermons may have been speaking right at us, and we weren't listening because we have a blind spot. We need to open our eyes and let the Word of God, no matter who's bringing it to us, or even if we're reading it alone in our room, let the Word of God help us find that way we're supposed to be going. So what do we do about these blind spots and stuff like that? Well, we could go on and on about mistakes, but I think we get the gist of what the mistakes are. So let's turn to Psalm 31. This psalm must have been written by David after he had made a bunch of mistakes, because it's kind of obvious. So David pours out his heart to God in the psalm. So to the choir master, Psalm of David. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. Now, notice in verse 2 that he pleads, turn your ear to me, come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge and strength in my fortress. Let's go on. For you are my rock and my fortress, and for you, your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. You take me out the net they have hidden for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. You know, verses 4 and 5, again, we've seen that equated, like when the Babylonians would fish for men and gather them up. David looked at that. He didn't want to be like a helpless fish to his enemies caught in the net. So let's go on. Verse 6, I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love, because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul, and you have not delivered me into the hands of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent in sorrow, and all my years in sighs. My strength fails me because of my iniquity, and my bones wasted away. So do you hear David say, I'm laying it open here for you, God, all the, you know, the ugly scars and ugly things, and you know how broken and contrite I am. So here's the sins I commit. I can fool others, but I can't fool you. And that's the thing, we can't fool God. You cannot surprise God with what you tell him, because he already knows it. He knew it before we even did it. So we can come to God, and God sees the neglect and immorality in the life of David. But he doesn't say, well, that's it for you, David. If that's what you're like inside, then you're no longer a man after my own heart. I don't want anything to do with you anymore. That's not what God says. David realized that God isn't doing that. So in verse 8, David prays him. You have not handed me over to the enemy. I realize you're working in my life to help me. Now, have you ever felt claustrophobic? When you feel as if your sin has dropped you into a deep pit? David says that God picked him up and put him on his feet in a spacious place where there was room to move again, to flex his muscles, and to be the kind of person God wanted him to be. So he's returning to that. There's a bumper sticker I used to like that probably still see it around. It says, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. And, you know, I like that. And it says, you know, exactly what we're trying to say this morning. We're not perfect, but because of Jesus, we can be forgiven. We can make those mistakes, realize them, and come back to God. And God will always say, well, we'll make it right. I'll take you in. Despite all our mistakes and the things we do wrong, and when we stumble and fall, God still says, come, and I will forgive you. So, he's there for us in all these times of trouble, of tribulation, with our mistakes, with our impetuous nature. Abraham, that wasn't his last mistake. He went on, and God says, I'm going to give you a child. And he says, well, we're too old, so I guess I need to find someone else to father that child. And he, you know, that was another mistake he made. Moses made his mistakes with God. Everyone made their mistakes with God, especially David with all the mistakes he made. But God still saw fit that when he came back and asked for forgiveness, when he laid it all out on God and realized that God was his strength and his refuge, that God would take him back. So God's forgiveness, it goes well beyond all our mistakes. Let's continue on with Psalm 31. Because of all my adversities, verse 11, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. So he's in a bad way. Nobody wants to even be around him by that time. I have been forgotten like the one who is dead. I have become a broken vessel. For I hear the whisper of many, terror on every side, as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. O Lord, let me not be put to shame, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them go silently to Sheol. Let the lying lips be mute and to speak insolently against the righteous in pride and contempt. Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, and worked for those who take refuge in you, in the sight of the children of mankind. In the cover of your presence you hide these from the plots of men. You store them in your shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wonderfully shown his steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city. I had said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight, but you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried for you for help. Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful. Be abundantly, repay the one who acts in pride. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. So he was looking ahead to Jesus, because these people could take his life. They could shame him. They could put him down. They could put him in prison. They could do all kind of awful things to him, but they could not take away his love for God, and they could not take away that hope of a Savior that was going to come someday to rescue us from our own mistakes in life, from all the things that we do, to show us mercy and grace, and to give us a chance to have that relationship with him and a forever relationship with heaven in him. What a great and wonderful God we have, who can forgive us over and over again if we'll keep coming back to him and allow him to work in our lives. I don't know what your condition is this morning. If you have needed a church, won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?